Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and it is Lent. Yes, it is. It's Ash Wednesday, and I hope and pray that you are not caught off guard waking up this morning thinking, whoa, what? I had no idea it was Ash Wednesday. Hopefully, you are hearing my voice and saying, yes, Tom, let's go. I'm genuinely excited about this Lent, and it's because of how I've already been able to kind of dive into it. What am I talking about? Well, I'll dive into all this in the program. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. I'm going to begin with scripture reading. I hope and pray that you do go to Mass. It's the second reading that is heard at Mass on Ash Wednesday. Oh, by the way, you know it's not a holy day of obligation, but it's one of those days where Catholics who have any, even just a cultural sense of being Catholic, it's like, oh, that's, I think a lot of Catholics think it's a holy day of obligation. But it, I'll put it this way, it's a day not to be missed. All right. The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made him to be sin, who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Working together then, we beg you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I heard you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is a very acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and I do thank you and praise you for the gift of Lent. And I pray, Jesus, I beg you, Jesus, on behalf of all of those who are listening and who are with me in this moment, Lord, may you give us the magnetic draw, the magnetic pull of your grace, of your blessings, so that we would enter into the desert with you. That desert that is very specially prepared for by you. Give us that grace, Lord, to enter into this season of Lent and to bear fruit in abundance. Lord, draw us out into the desert. Give us the grace to follow you eagerly. And Lord, we do thank you for the inspirations, for the stirrings to pray and to fast and to give alms. Lord, we don't want to miss out on what you have in store. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was praying and I was like, this is like a birthday. It's like a birthday. Oh, I can't wait for the gift you have for me, right? But Lent, I've always said this. One of the reasons I love Lent is that you really get to feel in your day-to-day life the difference that it means that you're Catholic, right? More probably than in any other season of the year, liturgical season, with the possible, possibly Advent, but it's crazy because Advent is often a reversal. Advent is also a penitential season preparing for the coming of Christ, but There's so many things that we do to celebrate during Advent in holiday festivities that it kind of is the reversal of what the spirit of Advent's about. But let's leave that aside. Lent, you feel it. Because in Lent, if we're entering into it with the spirit that the church proposes and what the Lord has for us, it's going to mean sacrifice. It's going to mean dying to self. It's going to mean walking a path that is difficult, that involves, well, carrying a cross. It involves doing things that are just not that much fun or painful, right? Doing things that are painful. And so giving stuff up, right? And extending and stretching oneself. These things are not easy. And that's good. That's good that they're not easy. They're actually meant to help us, to stretch us, to get us out of comfortable dissipation, this comfortable spiritual deflation, which is so much at hand when we live our lives in circumstances that are principally marked by comfort and ease and sensible or sensate satisfaction. All that goes away. I shouldn't say it all goes away. At least there's a dent made in it during the season of Lent. And over the course of these days, I'm going to talk about the theology of Lent, the theology of this liturgical season, and unfold how the church presents it to us, the faithful, precisely so that we can advance on our own journey of growth and holiness, and also form us and prepare us to live out our God-given mission. So I'm not going to try to cover all of that today. In fact, I've got a couple of special gifts, kind of like a birthday gift to you. I've mentioned a few times With God in America. It's these spiritual writings and anecdotes, journal reflections, letters, conferences of Father Walter Chizik, the Jesuit who wrote the book With God in Russia and He Leadeth Me. And I've been going through this book, highly recommended for those of you that liked He Leadeth Me or liked. Those of you who were impacted by He Leadeth Me and even by With God in Russia, it's worth it. With God in America. It's not like a simple A to Z book because it's a lot of it's thematic because it's taken from his writings or conferences. And so today I'm going to share with you some insights from With God in America. But I'm doing so on Ash Wednesday because they are in fact relevant to some of the themes of Lent, of picking up your cross and walking with the Lord, even when that involves penance, penitence, reparation, joining with Christ in walking the path of the Passion. Right? These are themes that Father Chizik talks about in the book, and I'm going to highlight a few of those in some of the quotes that I bring out. Before I do that, or maybe as a lead-in to that, I'm going to draw upon the second reading that I just mentioned, that it lays out in I think a very powerful way, one means of understanding the goal of Lent. We're ambassadors for Christ. God is appealing to the world through us. Okay? Let's hear that out loud. You are a chosen child of God. You've been given this great gift of being a Catholic Christian disciple of Jesus. And God, the creator of all, God, the Blessed Trinity, has made a decision to come to the world, to speak to the world. The word of St. Paul is to appeal to others, to people, through you, through your life. You are someone through whom God is making an appeal. And the appeal that St. Paul draws attention to is we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That there are people around you, there are people in your life. It might be in your own family, in your own home. It might be in your neighborhood, among your friends. It could be in the workplace. It could be in the groups that you're a part of, that there are people there who are out of right relationship with God. They're in a broken relationship with God. There are wounds. There are sins that are holding them back in spiritual bondage. And the Lord wants relationship. The Lord wills relationship. The Lord wills healing of wounds and brokenness. The Lord wills the unbinding and setting free from sins that we choose to commit out of willfulness or weakness, and that leaves us weighed down, held back, stuck. And the Lord is saying, I want you to be free. And I want you to be free so much that my son I sent to the world, not only to announce you freedom from sin, not only to offer forgiveness of sin, but he has such a love for you that he becomes the sin. He becomes identified with the very sin that you have committed. That's how close to you he becomes, that he will take upon himself all that you have done that is shameful, that is degrading, that is destructive of your own sense of dignity. And he's going to identify himself with all of that, all of the actions and all of the consequences of those actions. He identifies with, and you see that on display in his passion and in his death on the cross. Why? So that you can be set free. That's the commitment. That's the level of commitment the Lord has. And he wants you free, not just free, but free to be elevated to a whole new status beyond being a mere creature of God, to being a child of God, where you will know and be drawn into the very love of the Father for the Son. And you'll get to respond, not only receive that love through his Spirit living in you, but to respond to that love and be caught up in this eternal, infinite, perfect communion of persons, the life of heaven. I use a lot of theological words there, but it's a life of complete fulfillment that fills you to overflowing. It's marked by life, light, joy, peace, a sense of certainty, certitude, a rock solid ground. This is what the Lord has for you forever, but he wants you to experience it, to encounter it, to know it here and now. And that's the word that the Lord wants to get out. And how does he get it out to the world? Through us. We are ambassadors for Christ. Christ sent us. So you're sent to a part of the world I'm not sent to. You're sent to people that I'm never going to reach. You're going to connect with people today, maybe in the parking lot at church, maybe at school during a drop-off or a pickup or during a church event. Maybe it'll be at some other function that happens today. Maybe at a co-op that you're going to. You are an ambassador for Christ. And if you have your eyes wide open, if you have the spiritual antenna attuned, then you just might recognize that there's an acceptable time and there's a day of salvation. There's a kairos moment. Remember that phrase that I've used, a kairos moment, the inbreaking of God? Behold, now is a very acceptable time. Behold, now is a day of inbreaking, a day of breaking open, a day of breaking open and emptying out, of setting free, of pouring in God's salvation and filling you to overflowing. That, wouldn't you want to be part of helping somebody come to that? Yeah, of course you would. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. That is the announcement on Ash Wednesday. You will hear that when you go to Mass today. And I want you to ponder that. I want you to let that word of God come and find a home in you. Let it find a home in you. Because that's what's at stake in this Lent, in one way. I want you to hear it one more time. That one way of saying what's at stake in your life this Lent is that you would recognize and respond to this call that God has chosen you to be his ambassador, and he is sending you, he is authorizing you, he is blessing, anointing, and empowering you to go into situations, circumstances, relationships, events, and he there is saying, I'm going to shine through you. I'm going to make an appeal through you to the world, to your world, to your relationships, because I love you that I love them that much. And I need them to know this call to come into a full, fresh, life-giving relationship with me, and they are held back, and there's no one to tell them about it. I'm sending you. All right. If that's, in fact, the outcome of Lent, if that's where Lent is going, if Lent is headed towards a moment of sending forth in power, in mission, into the world as ambassadors of Christ, if that's where we're headed, brothers and sisters, then somehow this time in the desert, this Lenten period, is meant to be a time of spiritual purification, spiritual cleansing, and spiritual formation and equipping. So there's this dynamism that will unfold in the course of this Lent that will involve that sense of being cleansed and being prepared. All right, I'm up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to dig into that more fully, because there's this dramatic sense that there's this good at stake, and whether or not it's going to happen is the question. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. Listen to St. Paul. I mentioned to you that there's something at stake in this Lent. I'm not making this up. This is the Word of God served up by the church at Mass today as we enter into the season of Lent. And we do so letting the Word of God take root in our hearts and our lives. Working together then, we beg you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Working together then, we're together, we're brother, St. Paul saying, look, we're collaborators, we're working together to be these ambassadors for Christ. And we're these ambassadors where God's going to appeal to the world through us. God's going to make his appeal through us. So now St. Paul's saying, now I'm going to make an appeal to you. My appeal to you is this. If you recognize that God is going to make his appeal to the world through you, then I need you to not receive the grace of God in vain. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. Well, what does that even mean? Well, what that means is that there are calls that we have in life that we'll only be able to do if we, first of all, recognize the call. And then secondly, we receive the grace from God, the strength from God, the activity of God on our lives, in our lives, and through our lives to be able to then respond and actually carry out his grace. So carry out the call. So God's grace initiates, it fills, it accompanies, and it accomplishes, right? God's grace does all of that with regards to our call. However, God's grace isn't magic. It's not a machine. We are human beings. And that means we have to correspond. We have to co-respond. We have to co-labor, collaborate. So corresponding, collaborating, there is a way in which we have to acknowledge, wait a minute, here's the call, and God's going to grace me. God is gracing me. I have the strength. I have the impetus. I have that nudge. Well, I don't want that call to be in vain. In vain means the purpose for which the grace was given didn't occur. the reason why the grace was given wasn't accomplished. That's a really striking thing. And Lent has this dramatic quality that God's grace is at work. God's grace is being poured out upon us. There's a special grace associated with this season of Lent. We don't want to miss out. I don't think you want to miss out, but there's no guarantee that we won't miss it. Now's the time. Now's the day of salvation. I mentioned to you that I was going to speak some quotes from With God in America. It says the author is Father Walter Chiswick, but it's more about him. It's almost like a biography with a lot of his writings included in it. And in it, there's a story that's told about a brother butler who begins a 10-day retreat with Father Chiswick in 1980. And he ends up living with him for 10 days during this retreat because this Jesuit brother, right? So he's living the vowed life of a Jesuit, but as a brother, not as a priest. And so he's doing poverty chastity. He's like a nun, right? But as a guy, right? Because nuns are consecrated religious, right? They live the vows, most of them, poverty, chastity, and obedience. And so he's living the consecrated life, but he's not pursuing ordination. And he's trying to discern ordination. Am I called to be a priest? And so he contacted Father Chiswick and said, could I do this retreat with you? Because I really want to discern, is God calling me to be a priest or not? And so he recounts the story of meeting with him the first day. Father Chiswick kind of got rid of all of his books and said, I want you to go pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I want you to journal and take notes. And then we'll talk about what it is you journaled. And he says, I kept a diary of every thought, and we would try to discern the pros and cons, very Jesuit approach. And then they celebrated Mass together. And one day at the washing of hands, he's purifying his hands during the Mass. He held on to the finger towel and said, this is Father Chiswick says this to this man he's helping discern. Do you realize that someday I will have to answer to God for how I guided and directed you in this? Do you realize that someday I will have to answer to God for how I guided and directed you in this? That is so powerful. That's do you hear in that like that phrase, like what he just said? That sense of the dramatic aspect of our life of faith. He's saying, like, I'm walking with you. I'm trying to be a spiritual director for you during this retreat, trying to accompany you and listen to the Holy Spirit. I realize there's a lot at stake in what I say and what I don't say, how I say what I say, and what do I do about that? Because I'm going to have to face God. I'm going to face the judgment of God regarding how I guided you, especially in a matter that is so foundational, helping this young man, this brother, discern the priesthood. And on the final night, Father Chiswick says to him, brother, before God, I believe that you are being called to the priesthood. And Father said, just as God led me through my time in Russia, so the Lord will lead you. Stay firm, hold on, and he will take care of you. And this brother ends up leaning on the discernment of Father Chiswick. He said, if this holy man believes I'm being called, then I am going to be a priest. How striking is that? Well, I want us to ponder that as we're launching into this Lent. Like, really, think about this. There's something at stake in this Lent. There's something at stake in how you live this Lent. God's got graces for you. Don't receive them in vain. Now is the time. There's a breaking in. This Lent doesn't have to be like other Lents. In fact, this is the dramatic way of saying it. You only get one chance to live this Lent. Yeah, you got a chance to live Lent last year, and you're going to maybe, if you're hopefully still around, a chance to live Lent next year, but you only get one chance to live Lent in 2025. And this special season of grace, where the Lord is saying, I'm drawing you out into the desert, right? The 40 days of Lent is a biblical recalling of, is it the biblical recalling of the 40 years in the desert of God's people, the movement from slavery to freedom and living as God's people in the promised land? Or is it journeying with Christ in the 40 days into the desert, where he was tempted and fasted and prayed, and then he ended up going on mission? Yes. Yes. For us, people of God, members of the body of Christ, it's both. It's us hearing the call from our own personal slavery, right? That we are in, we all have dimensions of Egypt in our lives. You and I, we have dimensions of Egypt. What's it? Egypt? Egypt is the place where we are enslaved. There are slave drivers that enslave us and are driving us in ways that are not allowing us to live the fullness of life that God has for us. We're not living as children of God. We're living as slaves of Egypt, slaves of Pharaoh. I'm going to propose that for many of us, we are being slave driven by our smartphones. We're being slave driven by the internet, by the digital world. We are enslaved. We are enslaved by our own attachment to comfort, to ease. We are enslaved by our own unwillingness to quickly embrace crosses that involve difficulties, trials, tribulations, sacrifice, suffering. We quickly avoid those things. I think we are badly enslaved to settling for less, let's call it sloth, that we are sad that we have to find, that we were made to find our joy in God, and instead we're meant to find joy in not only in God, but in spiritual things, and that saddens us, and we don't pursue the Lord with vigor and rigor and courage and urgency and generosity, but instead we are enslaved to comfortable dissipation. Not any longer. Come on. Not this year. Come on. The Lord is giving us opportunities this Lent to pursue him into that desert that has our name on it. And so if you can just ponder this, just those two themes of 40 days, we'll get some insight into what our Lent might look like. Okay. So first, we have the reality of the 40 years in the desert, right? So the 40 years in the desert, remember, I just started talking about it. It begins in Egypt. And yet, how do the Israelites get out of Egypt? They don't just say one day, we're done, we revolt, we're out of here. No, it takes Moses, right? Moses comes and you know the story, but it takes these 10 plagues, these 10 supernatural interventions from God to disrupt Pharaoh's pride and arrogance and power, to dislodge the Israelites, until Pharaoh finally says, okay, please get out of here. And then he changes his mind and chases them, right? And then you have the parting of the Red Sea, etc. And so it takes a move of God to dislodge us from those places of spiritual slavery that's in our lives. But that's what Lent is. So your prayer, your fasting, your almsgiving, those things that you're doing, those are your corresponding to God's grace to set you free from some of these spiritual bondages that keep us enslaved. And so what's the journey in the desert of 40 years all about? It's all about becoming detached from the fleshly desires. I'll talk more about this, of course, as Lent goes on, but you look at the Israelites, what did they do? They started complaining. They started longing for slavery. Oh, for the leeks and onions of Egypt. Oh, if we could have been eating and drinking in Egypt, and we want our slavery back. Get ready. Hey, today's a fasting day. Get ready for your flesh to start communicating to you in ways that you're just not accustomed to. All right? Get ready for your flesh to start communicating to you. And what I mean by that is that as you're fasting today, right? So fasting, I know that there's a, let's call it the minimal acceptable way of understanding fasting for us as Catholics on Ash Wednesday. And the other day that we're required to fast is Good Friday, is that we can have one meal that's a normal meal and two partial meals that don't add up to a normal meal. Now, if you have fragile health, if you have extreme physical activity and have a very high need for a lot of, you know, calories, all right, do that. Do one meal and two partial meals that don't add up to a full meal. But the great majority of us, we are healthy enough to do a fast that is a bit more rigorous than that. Come on, we can do this. A bit more vigorous and rigorous, a bit more self-sacrificing than one normal meal and two partial meals, okay? I'll let you discern what that looks like, but I'm going to encourage you to up your game. If you want to get bigger spiritual fruits and results, greater spiritual advancement and growth, then beg the Lord for the grace of fasting. Beg the Lord for the grace to fast. And so I'm serious. Do that. Please, Lord, give me the grace. I want to correspond to that grace. I'm looking to walk. I'm looking to say yes to that grace, Lord. And I'm ready to walk more vigorously and rigorously this fast that you have for me. I'm saying yes. I want to go with you into that desert. And I'm going to learn to trust you. So the first part of the reality of leaving Egypt and moving into the desert is about being cleansed and diminishing the desires of the flesh and the bondages to the fleshly desires. That's the first part. And that's where we deny ourselves, right? So I'll talk more as the programs go on in Lent about asceticism versus mortification, about spiritual disciplines that we can undertake. I'll explore fasting more fully so that we can explore how to do that. I'll share with you a bit about what I'm doing this Lent to fast if you want to join me in that. I actually have a retreat I'm leading for men at the Archbishop Brunette Retreat Center at the Palisades in Federal Way, Washington. I would love for you to be there. It's the last weekend of the month of March, and I'm thrilled about going there to give the retreat. So I'll talk more about that as well. All right, up against a break. I'll be back in a minute with more of the program.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. It's Ash Wednesday. Be practical. When are you going to go to Mass? Right? Look up the time for Mass beforehand. And you can do the same thing if one of your spiritual practices is going to be, I'm going to get to Mass more. I'll get to Mass 2 days or 3 days a week or 4 days a week. You got to be planful. Right? You got to be prudent, right? So think about it and just say, okay, where are the masses that are going to be connected to my day? How can I get to those masses? And go from there, right? Go from there. So so the first part of the journey into the desert is all about shedding and diminishing the hold of the flesh on our spiritual lives. The second part is about forming and preparing us to enter the promised land, to know our identity as God's people, right? So you enter the promised land to live that identity, to come into the inheritance of good things, the inheriting the promises of God for your life. God has so many good things for us, so many blessings for our lives that we don't experience because we settle for the slavery of Egypt. But the Lord has the grace for us, and through prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, through living this life of Lent, we can enter into a promised land of good things that God has, not only for us, but for our marriages, for our kids. Guys, do this for your kids. Don't do it for yourself. Do it for them. Do it for them, right? That's so very important to learn how to take these actions on behalf of others, for the sake of others, in the place of others. Right? Those little clauses or prepositional phrases, those are things that can change your life. They'll just change your life as men. When you're doing something, you can do it for yourself, or you can do it for the sake of others, right? So fast for the sake of your family. Give up, the enjoyable activity, on the use of the phone or the internet, in the place of your kids being able to do that, so that they'll have the strength to be able to do that, right? All right. And you know what? This actually goes back to one of these earlier comments about don't receive the grace of God in vain, right? In other words, there are many gifts and graces that you've received that I think we too quickly identify only the human level of them, rather than recognizing that God gives us these graces as part of how he's going to make us holy, part of how he's going to lead us so that God will appeal through us to the world. What do I mean? Well, Carrie and I were talking about this. We're taking a walk on Sunday. And one of the areas that we sort of meandered into was how God has given us certain personalities, and that our personality, called personal tendency and personality, like your how you're inclined to approach the world, there's a human level to that. And that human level allows you to have a certain kind of influence or impact, or it draws you to do certain activities, and it leads you away from other activities. And that's all well and good, right? So for instance, I have what people will call a servant's heart. I'm quick to serve. And one of the things that I will have a tendency to do is to say, being quick to serve is a mark of godliness, right? Obviously, I'm really holy because I've got this real quickness to serve. And a lot of other people aren't so quick to serve. They're quick to serve themselves rather than being quick to be of service to others. And my mistake is that I will identify a human quality with a godly quality. Right. So my being quick to serve, having a servant's heart, wanting to see, is everything okay? How can I help here? And if someone needs something, let me jump in and let me do that. Or no, you go first. Right. That's not a sign that God has elevated me to the heights of holiness. But what it is, first of all, is an identification of how God has made me. And yet, okay, now wait a minute. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. This is a gift God's given me to have this personality. Guess what? God will also purify and elevate that gifting, that personality trait or inclination, for his glory. God will use it to great effect in his kingdom, right? So if God's given me that gift of being quick to serve, well, guess what? That's really valuable to have when you are in ministry leadership. It makes you available to come out and to be helpful and to work hard for the sake of others, and right? So there are ways in which God will take a natural gifting and he'll elevate it and say, I've given you this gift, not just for your own human advancement and not only just for your own human acknowledgement, but for my kingdom. And so I'm going to use that gift in you for my glory if you submitted to it. Carrie talked about like her natural inclination to gather people together and to create a rich experience through a well-formed and well-planned and executed event. And so Carrie loves to throw a party. And so on Saturday, we had a Mardi Gras party. And it would be the easiest thing to say, okay, everybody just bring something and we'll share and all of that. And she's like, no, just come. And it was her birthday on Sunday and her love language is acts of service. And so we normally would be thinking about, oh, let's get her a bunch of gifts. No, her big gift was be helpful. And so I and my kids that are still at home, we all served all day on Saturday, getting the house ready for the party that night. And she was just delighted. She was delighted because that's her love language. And you have decorations all over the house and you have the environment and the music and the way the food is laid out and the kitchen set up and the things were cleaned. And it was, let's create the environment to make those who come feel not only welcomed, but feel special. But we did this for you. We did this so that you could enjoy yourself and just come. You don't even have to bring any gifts. Just come and just enjoy your time here. And so again, that's a great example of you could do that at a purely human level and just enjoy the gift that God's given you, but don't receive the grace of God in vain. No, God wants you to take those giftings that he's given you and put them at the service of his kingdom and just say, you know what? God can use that gift to help create a beautiful event for the people that came. This was part of Carrie's Bible study group or faith sharing group. And so these are all couples that we've helped to move here, or we've influenced them in terms of some of the decisions they've made around schools and what was best for their kids. And so it was definitely an event that was firmly and definitely established around the theme of faith. And that the Lord wants to appeal through us to each other. And so Carrie had the whole evening mapped out. Okay, we'll start with this and there'll be these appetizers and drinks and then we'll move to the food and then we'll gather over here and we can pray and share together and just talk about the blessings that God is doing in our lives right now and then talk about what are we going to do for Lent, right? So if you see what I'm getting at here, brothers and sisters, God's given you gifts. Don't receive these gifts in vain, but maybe one of the things to do in this Lenten season is to say, Lord, would you purify in me some of the ways that I'm looking at the gifts and graces, the personality traits and inclinations and tendencies that are part of my life from a purely human perspective. But Lord, you made me like this. And in making me like this, you intend to do certain things through me into the world for your kingdom. You want to appeal to the world through me. How? Well, through the giftings you've given to me. And so I love that for you, brothers and sisters. I love that whole idea that God is going to unveil before our eyes further insights into how we can be a blessing to each other, how we can, in fact, be of service to each other through the gifts that he's given to us. Okay, I'm up against a break. When we come back, I want to go back to With God in America. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Karn. It's great to be with you. So I want to finish this section, this Lenten reflection as we enter into Lent on this Ash Wednesday. I want to talk about this section from the book With God in America by Father Chizik. One of the things I identified, this is now a few weeks ago, was at the very beginning of the book, there's a mysterious sentence, and it's this. In 1955, the term of his penalty expired. That means the term of his imprisonment, his time in Siberia in the labor camp, his time in Lubyanka when he was in solitary confinement, his time in the Ural Mountains where he was logging and just living in such horrific, difficult, terrible conditions, freezing cold, 14 hours a day working, meager food, sleeping on wooden bunks, terrible, just terrible circumstances. And so in 1955, the term of his penalty expired, and the most terrible period of the Jesuit's life ended. No, wait a minute. It doesn't say the most terrible period of the Jesuit's life ended. It said the most terrible period of the Jesuit's life began, a period he doesn't like to discuss. Wait a minute. That was the period when they let him out of prison, when he was able to move in town. And now he had some limitations where he could move, and he knew that there was a degree of people watching over him, but he had the ability to get connected to communities of believers and to minister as a priest. And he had to work. He worked as like a clockmaker or fixing clocks or watches, and as a mechanic. And he was able to sleep in a room. He was able to get food. He was able to walk around. He didn't have to work 14 hours a day. And wait a minute, this is the most terrible period. And it's like, what happened? And so I said, and I remember I was talking about this with Father Nagel and Father Lewis. I said, I don't know what it is. I hope it's later in the book, it comes out what it was that was the most terrible part. Well, he did. He told us. And he told us in his chapter 7, on the idea of priesthood. And I'm going to read a reflection of his called Faith of a Priest. It's just like one long paragraph. But if you could see my book, it's like almost every word is underlined, circled, and I have notes on it. I want you to listen to this, and I'll just make some passing comments. He said, as a priest, I believed what I had been taught, that I was another Christ, and that Mass was the greatest act in the world. He said, I persisted in my belief in the priesthood and the infinite value of the Mass, in spite of, okay, so now he has this belief, in spite of my incapacity to explain it all, or of the lack of others' interests. I said Mass in spite of not seeing any immediate value, profit, or satisfaction. Okay, here we're talking about the desert. You want to hear Lent? This is Father Chizik's desert. He is obviously, he's now out of prison, and there are people relating to him, and they're discovering that he's a priest. And he is trying to explain the meaning and the value of this greatest act of the world, and he can't. He's talking mostly to atheists and communists, and he doesn't have the ability to explain it. And others are not interested in it. Here he is celebrating Mass, and people, like, I don't get it. I don't get why. I have no interest in learning about that or engaging with you in that. And then his own saying of the Mass didn't have any immediate value, profit, or satisfaction. Any immediate value. So he couldn't like draw a line and said, I could see the value here because all these people came and look at all their lives were changed. I couldn't see any profit coming from it. Like it wasn't profiting me in any kind of sensible felt way. And I didn't see it profiting others around me. And it wasn't satisfying. So he wasn't being caught up in the ecstasy and having these great spiritual revelations by saying Mass. But there's more. He said, I held on to the priesthood in spite of disadvantages. Okay, so now here he is. Now he's free, but he's still being watched over and they're looking for signs that he's exercising his priesthood. And so he ends up facing these disadvantages. One, he was deprived of an apartment. And so he had to live in a room rather than being able to get his own space, all because he continued to identify as a priest. Second, he was looked upon as physically impotent. Now, that was hard for him, to be looked upon as physically impotent. Now, who would say that? Well, he's living as a celibate, right? Now, remember, when he was in the Ural Mountains in the logging camps, he was very proud that he was the number one guy or number two guy. He had the hardest jobs and he had the hardest labor and he performed the most, hitting his quotas. So he was always very proud of his physical capability. And now here he is in a circumstance where he's being identified as physically impotent. And there's literally nothing he can do about that. That's how they're seeing him. And then he says this, "I did not respond to the love of women." I did not respond to the love of women. Okay, remember now, he's cut off from his community. He's cut off from being able to identify as a priest and live as a priest in any kind of meaningful way. And he's alone. And there are a lot of women around who have lost husbands in the war. And here he is. And these women are obviously getting his attention and trying to get him to reciprocate. And he does not respond to the love of women and was thus considered a man without a heart, cold. I was offended by this, suffered, for I knew my physical capabilities. I knew my violent character. So here he is, being told that you're not responding because you're cold-hearted. And he has this passionate side of him, this interior zeal and passion, and he cannot respond, even though that's what's being claimed of him. I rejected a marriage proposal in the garage where I worked. So you can see how not only women were drawn to him, but throwing themselves at him and saying, you know, marry me. And we don't know how old these women are, but they're probably younger women because, again, a lot of them have lost their husbands in the war. And so they want someone to take care of them. Can you imagine the temptations and the suffering he felt? He said, I rejected these proposals all simply to keep my original idea of priesthood intact, pure, and sacred. He said, this cost me. And I could not explain it. I firmly believed if I forsook saying Mass, I would succumb and be unfaithful. What? Striking that conviction of his that, gotta say Mass, even though he didn't see the value of the prophet and the satisfaction. People didn't understand it and he couldn't explain it. They didn't see value in it. They weren't interested in it. But he had to cling to it and be faithful in saying Mass in order to fight the battle against these forward movements of these women towards him and the suffering that he took by being berated by them when he didn't respond. He said, I did not belong to that society. I felt out of place with my spiritual conviction. They did not understand it. I said Mass, though unworthy, so as to not lose faith. He says, I have made mistakes. I never, however, depreciated the priesthood, Mass, the spiritual life, religion. He said, I suffered, yet I felt something superior in me that elevated me above it all. The system could not satisfy me, not enough. I feared being unfaithful, and I saw no hope for the future. Did you hear that? I feared being unfaithful and I saw no hope for the future, yet I believed in God's providence. Still, my idea of priesthood has not changed, neither of the Mass, nor of celibacy, nor of spirituality. He clung to that truth of God's providence. That was the closest thing I've come upon thus far, where he identifies the pain and suffering that he underwent when he was not in a circumstance of complete, like, terrible, just incredibly difficult living circumstances. It was when things let down that he's faced these other temptations, and he had to remain faithful. And he did it as a priest. God bless him, and God bless us on this Lent. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's not miss it.